Would it surprise you to learn that there have been a great deal of questioning about whether or not Jesus was a person sent by God for mankind's salvation? In other words, questioning that Jesus really is even the Savior? Would it surprise you to know that some even question whether or not there ever really was a person by the name of Jesus Christ who was written about in the pages of the New Testament? Would it surprise you that there are many people or other people who question whether or not all of these prophecies about a coming Messiah that we find in the Old Testament say, question whether that is even real? Yes, from time to time throughout this common era of history, people have questioned the existence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan, the arch enemy, would like to discredit all of our Savior's work. All that He came, all that He did, all that He accomplished, and all that He is still accomplishing. And maybe even better yet, he would like to wipe out evidence of the fact Jesus really lived and was God's anointed one. So what does all of this have to do with us? I mean, after all, we are believers, right? And yes, we do. We do believe that Jesus came. We do believe that there was the anointed one who came and fulfilled all of the prophecies. We believe that. God has blessed each one of us to believe and to accept Jesus Christ, God's salvation. But you know it's coming. Can we prove it? Can we prove it? Do we know of the evidence? I mean, is there evidence? Is there real evidence? When we speak to others who are not at this point believers, could we guide them through any historical data? Can we guide them through the pages of the Bible to find the proof that a Messiah came and that Messiah is Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. We are told, we are instructed, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I think most of us would understand and would certainly accept and believe that our primary source of where we're going to go to prove things is out of the pages of this book called the Holy Bible. We would go there. That would be our primary source. And so when we are told, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, we would go to this book. Many people believe, but they still have not gone so far as to be able to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. My question for us, can we? Can we prove Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah? I want to make it clear from the very beginning. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not trying to put any kind of doubts in anyone's mind. You know, is He the Christ? Absolutely, He is the Christ. Christ is from the Greek word Christos, which is the same as Messiah. He is the Messiah. But can we prove it? Let's get it down even more personal. Can you prove it? When Jesus came as a human, His own people did not recognize who He was. But then with 20/20 hindsight or clear hindsight, we can see God's plan. We can see God's purpose and we can see His anointed one. So what are some of the signs of Messiah? I mean, the Bible gave signs of the coming of an anointed one or of a Messiah, meaning Savior. But what are some of those signs. Not many marks or signs were given to the world in general. They were out there, but they were not real believers, and they did not really believe this, and they did not really have the source that we have, or the people of God at the time, but they really had. So there was no real, you know, proof as such, or real signs as such to the general population of the world. But it was still there. The information was there. In fact, there are numerous signs God gave to Israel regarding the Messiah. In Israel, at the time, being the people of God. Some of those signs pertain to Messiah's first coming when he was to suffer. And some of them pertain to his soon second coming when he is to reign as conquering king. As I've stated prior to today in past sermons and Bible studies and things, there are over 300 prophecies pertaining to the first coming of the Messiah. And they're all written here. And Israel had that information. In this sermon today, let us consider just five of those signs. All of which have been completely ignored by Israel. Now that's a shock. You got over 300 prophecies of the first coming, and I'm going to deal with just five today. I also realize these are not the most important signs. I realize that. But I also realize they are significant in the fact that Israel ignored them. Now, I personally believe, this is me, and I put it in that way, this is my personal belief. These particular five, are enough to prove who the Messiah is. These are enough to prove the Messiah came. And I personally also believe these are enough to prove that the Messiah came when he came, and therefore pinpointing who the Messiah is. Israel ignored all five of them. And in one way, that's not surprising. In another way, that's a very sad statement. Because here was a nation who had been told, you have to have a Savior. You have to have a Messiah that's going to come. Look for him. Look for him. Look for him. It's not written just like that in the Old Testament, but that's what they were told. And they looked for the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And there's over 300 prophecies, and here are five of them that they ignored. And I believe, as I've already stated, that these five coupled together would clearly show you who he is and when he came. And they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 16 how Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Jesus, that Jesus would show them a sign from heaven. Now there's another passage that says, an adulterous and evil generation seeks after signs. Now God gave them the sign so that they would know. You know, we like it when we're driving on the interstate system that there are signs that tells us that we're going in the correct direction. So we like signs and we understand that. And so here it is, are they saying, tempting him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Apparently, the leaders of Judah wanted some sign or proof of Jesus' mention from God. That he had this mission that God had sent him on, and they said, what are they? Show us. Show us something. They obviously could recognize and read weather signs in the sky and other natural phenomena. But it's also very apparent here from the words of Jesus that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could not read the signs of the times and therefore not know that the Messiah had come. They could not read the signs. So let us take a look at five simple yet profound signs of the coming of Messiah. And please remember, Israel missed or ignored all of them. I don't have them in an order that I believe this one is more important than the next one. They don't necessarily build on the other. They just five signs. So the first one I have is, the first sign is that of Christ's place of birth. Now what I mean by that is the Bible actually states where he's going to be born. Now, if you knew that there was going to be a truckload of gold and it's going to be at a particular place, and if you're there at the right time, that you can have it. And there's a book that is written about this coming gold, you know, filled truck. Wouldn't you go to the place where the book says that it's going to be delivered? I mean, wouldn't you at least do that? Go with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratite, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, this is meaning towns, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. He's talking about the Messiah, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In other words, it has been appointed from the time way back when, from the foundation of the world. Slain is the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. From at least that point back, they would have known where he was going to be, where he was going to come to. That's what this is saying. Let me give you a little bit more information. Herod and the Jewish leaders knew the Christ was to be a king. They knew the prophecy in Micah. Herod knew where to go to massacre the innocent children to help ensure the newborn king would not be a threat to his throne. You know the story. He sent out people to go and kill. He didn't send them into Africa. He didn't send them into China. He didn't send them in. He sent them to Bethlehem. Why did the Jewish leaders fail to connect these prophecies to the events going on about them at that very time? Now that's one. That's one. The second sign that I have is, it is an historical fact that the Jews had lost their ability to govern themselves as a sovereign state. That's a historical fact. We also can see from Scripture that that is a point that can be proven historically as well as through Scripture. They had lost their ability to sovereignly rule themselves as a nation. Now, what difference does this make? It makes a lot of difference. This was quite a major issue for a group of people wanting to be regarded as an independent nation. The Jews were well aware of the fact that they had lost their sovereignty. They knew this. This is a fact of history, and this is a fact that we can show out of the Scripture. Go with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Most all of these five proofs, I'm giving you one verse or one passage, because it's really all that's needed. In John 18, verse 31. John 18, verse 31. We could read all of the account leading up to all of this, but Jesus has been taken before Pilate. Okay, then said Pilate unto them, to the Jewish leaders, Take you him and judge him according to your law. He was meaning the law that is found in the book, in the Torah. You have this book that you live by, you call it your law. Take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, unto Pilate, listen to this, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. There's a significance to this. This verse clearly shows the Jews knew there were strong limitations on how much they were allowed to govern themselves. They knew that they no longer could execute the sentence of death upon anyone whom they had passed sentence. They could have their courts, they could find the person guilty, and they could even say, you're guilty, and therefore the sentence of this is death. But they could not execute it, because they had lost their sovereignty. That is the reason they had to take Jesus to Pilate, who was at that time the designated representative of the real government over the Jews at that time. And that real government over them was the Roman Empire, because they could not do it themselves. The Jewish leaders had to request the death of Jesus from Pilate, who was the representative of the Roman government. Of course, the Jewish leaders had read the prophecy in Genesis 49. The Jewish leaders knew the scepter had departed from Judah. They knew that the departing of the scepter had to be a sign that Messiah had indeed come. That's part of a prophecy, and they were living it out. That when the scepter had been removed, Messiah would come and be among them. And it's happened. The Jewish nation has now been taken over by the Roman Empire, and they could not put somebody to death. Therefore, they were not a sovereign nation. Someone else carried out the sentences. Notice the wording in Genesis 49. We could read all of this, and it's interesting, but I want to read just one verse. Genesis 49 in verse 10. The scepter. Now, the scepter is what represented the government. It is what represented the government. You remember in the book of Esther, for example. In the book of Esther, when the king held out his scepter, which was a representation that he is ruling the government, he is the say-so, as it were, in the government, and he could hand out the scepter, meaning it's allowable for you to come into the presence of the government. In this case, the king, or not. So it's something that stands for representation of a government, self-ruled. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, it's worded in a way showing you, the scepter is not going to depart until an event takes place. It's already told you back in Genesis 49 that it was going to happen, which means it's a prophecy. Until Shiloh comes. And unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. Who are the people going to gather around? Who are the people going to gather to? Messiah. Messiah. And so here's a prophecy that is very clearly stated. Let's read this again. The scepter, the thing that represents that you are a government, that you are self-ruled, that you are sovereign. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Let's leave out part of the phrasing to get it down to show you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Until the Messiah comes. When he comes, it's going to not be there. The scepter, the rulership. Jacob, Israel, pronounced this prophecy upon his son, Judah. You go back and you read, and he goes through all the sons, and he gives prophecies what's going to happen to each one. When he's talking to Judah, he's telling them, he says, you're going to be the one that's going to be the governing body. You're going to be the one that's the governing body of the nation of Israel. And he says unto Judah, the scepter is not going to depart from you until Shiloh comes. Meaning, when he comes, hey, it's going to be gone. The sign the Jews ignored was the sign revealing the presence of the Messiah. That's what they ignored. It was there. It was already happening. The prophecy had taken place. The prophecy had given back, had been given 1,000 years, rounding it off, earlier. And now it has taken place, and they ignored it. In Genesis 49, he is called Shiloh, which means Prince of Peace. Well, there is no way that that would refer to anyone other than, in their understanding, than Messiah, the Savior. Clearly, when the scepter had departed from Judah, they would know that Shiloh, or the Messiah, had come on the scene. That was the prophecy. They understood this. Now, what was the significance of the scepter? I've already talked about it a little. Let me make a couple of other statements about it. It represents self-rule. It represents authority and governmental control and execution of justice. God had authorized the establishment of civil government. As part of that civil government, God had placed the execution of a capital punishment into the hands of his people and to all independent nations. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In other words, you're a self-ruled nation. A person within this nation sheds the blood of another person. The punishment for this, according to God, is the nation is to put that person to death. You're already beginning to get this and to understand what happened. Very specific instructions regarding the execution of capital punishment are given in great detail in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, primarily verses 30 through 34. But I'm not going to read that here, but you can read that and you can see, and it tells you exactly how capital punishment is to happen. The Genesis 49 prophecy is clear. The scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh had come. God said Judah would not lose the power or the authority to execute the death sentence upon a convicted person until Shiloh had come. Therefore, they took him to Pilate and said, we have found him guilty, and by our law, he should be put to death. Pilate says, you take him and you execute him. You put him to death. Now, did Pilate know that they couldn't? Oh, I'm sure he did. You know, he was the lawyer of all lawyers. If you want to, I mean, I'm not saying he was a lawyer, but you get my point. He understood the law. He's just saying, you go do it. And the people said, we can't do it. Why? The scepter had departed from Judah. Why? Because the Messiah had come. And they missed it or ignored it. That one in itself could have been enough. They should have been looking for Messiah. And the Messiah was there. And they ignored it. Number three. A third sign of Messiah is a sign in the heavens. Numbers 24. Go back to Numbers chapter 24. Again, you could read several verses around. I'm going to read one. Verse 17. Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. This is a prophecy from the mouth of Balaam. This is a prophecy out of the mouth of Balaam concerning Messiah. Here, Messiah is called a star out of Jacob. One of the biblical names of Jesus is the bright and morning star. However, this prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 helps to alert wise men from the east to the fact that Messiah was now on the earth. They knew the prophecies. They knew what to look for. They were looking. Maybe as much as anything because they recognized the fact that point number two that I gave was already a reality. Judah could no longer carry out the death sentence. Therefore, recognizing the scepter had departed from Judah. And therefore, the Messiah would be there. And so they're looking. I mean, these aren't called dumb men. These aren't called average men. These are called wise men. They understood Scripture. They studied the Scriptures. And when something happened that was out of the ordinary, they didn't ignore it. I'm not going to present that this is not part of the sermon because I want to use the Bible more so than outside references. However, stating that, astronomical history records that a star did appear in heaven at about the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Go on and do a Google search, a hotbot search, and you can see it. There is evidence that is there. Okay, now I realize this is 20/20 hindsight vision. I understand it. This is what you would call, well, this is Monday morning quarterback. We can see it after the fact. I understand that. My fact in showing and stating it is that there's evidence to show it is, it's real. It really happened. The Bible prophesies it, and history records it actually having happened. Many astronomers have written many different accounts describing its appearance, and you can do a study on your own to do that. It's very interesting. From the Bible, we learned this star first made its appearance in the east. The east is east of Jerusalem. That's where it took place. It was east of Jerusalem. And it was at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The wise men who had been diligently studying Scripture and looking for a Messiah recognized the sign immediately. And where did they go? Where did they head? Toward Jerusalem to see the king. Once in Jerusalem, the wise men saw the star again as they headed toward Bethlehem, which goes back to point number one. Prophecy in Micah showing where the Messiah is going to be born. And so they head toward Bethlehem. They stopped at Jerusalem, and while at Jerusalem, it was Herod who questioned the chief priests and scribes in order to find out from Scripture that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. This is again showing that it was to happen. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, they all knew it. It says, and all Jerusalem with him. This was not something that happened in a little place for feeding of the animals. And this is all that happened. No one's aware of this. This stirred up the king, and it was the emperor, and this stirred up all Jerusalem. This is what the scripture says. This is what it says. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah, it says Christ, where Messiah or Christ would be born. And they said unto him, we don't have the foggiest idea. It's not what it says, is it? In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They knew, and they told the king. And he brought them in, the chief scribes and the Pharisees and all of these people, and said, I hear this rumbling about that there's going to be this king of the Jew that has been born because somebody's seen a star and he's going to be born. Where is he going to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor, it will be ruler, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. See, they're not taking this lightly. I mean, we read the account, and the way that we tend to think about it, it was something that happened off in a corner and nobody was aware. All of the government of Jerusalem, the leader of the Roman Empire, is aware of this, brought in all the scholars, brought in all of the, you know, the wise men from there, ask them information. Then he brings in the wise men who said there was a star and brought them in and asked them questions. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Right. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It led them, the star led them to it. And they all knew of this. And I mean they, meaning the Jewish leaders. They knew this was going to happen. They knew it was in prophecy. They told the king when he inquires, oh yes, and it's going to be in Bethlehem. We don't need to think that this was something that was done just over in a quiet corner and nobody was aware of any of this going on. The leaders of Judah, representing all of Israel at the time, they knew. This proves the fact that Jewish leaders knew about the star. I don't know how you can come to another conclusion that they didn't really know about it. No, they knew about it. It proves that they knew about it. They knew that he was going to be in Bethlehem. These wise men came in and they said, how do you get to Bethlehem? That's not what they said, but you understand my point, because that's where we're headed. And they all told them. They knew where they were going to be. They knew. They could see the anomaly or the irregularity in the heavens. What we also need to understand is more to make it even clearer. These wise men were astronomers. They knew this. They knew this was extraordinary. These were wise men also in Scripture, knowing what the Scripture says, and that was what they studied, were the signs and the heavenly bodies and those kind of things. They knew the star was not common to them. And their conclusion was, the king of the Jews has been born, and we want to see him. We want to go and worship and praise him. To take it even further, they learned about the wise men traveling to see the king. I mean, the king meaning Messiah. They are the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders learned that the wise men were going to see the Messiah. They knew Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And the Jewish leaders were witnesses to the slaughter of the young boys in the areas around the city of Bethlehem. They knew it took place. They also would have known of the prophecy that spoke about Rebekah weeping for her children, which is a prophecy that looks like it's talking about that event. Now, that's another prophecy. I'm not even going there, but there's a prophecy that talks about that. They were aware of it because they knew the scriptures. So here's my conclusion so far. The Jewish leaders either knew it and ignored it, or just paid no attention, even though they were dealing with it with the king. This would be like the president of the United States calling a prophet of the Church of God in and saying, "I understand there's this event is taking place. Tell me what you know." And the prophet of the Church of God saying, "Well, the Bible says that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen." And the president says, "Well, where is this going to take place?" And he says, "Well, it's going to take place wherever it's going to take place." They knew. That's the point. They knew. And they knew that there was to be this prophesied star that was going to be there telling one of the signs of the fact that the Messiah had come. They also knew they could not carry out a death sentence. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Oh, we can't self-rule. We can't execute prisoners. We can find them guilty out of the book of the law, but we can't put them to death. The scepter has departed. Shiloh has come. He's in Bethlehem, and here's his star. Point number four. The next one, significant sign of Messiah, is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, I'll tell you up front, there are people who are questioning this. And I'm questioning their questioning, if you understand what I mean. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. I'm just going to read the first part of it. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be seven sevens or 7 weeks, and 70 or 72 weeks. Now these are all years. Okay, here's the point. The Jewish leaders certainly could count. The Jewish leaders kept detailed chronological records. That's a fact. The Jewish leaders kept detailed astronomical information also. They also kept accurate ancestral information. You look in Matthew, you look in Luke, and it says, and the generations of, or the ancestral information of Jesus is, he was born from so-and-so, who was born from him, who was born from there. How did they know all of this? They kept detailed records. All of these things are significant when you see it all together under this point. Daniel's prophecy to me is a positive statement about a very specific length of time. The count began from the time a decree that was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. That's what the prophecy said. Now, what those details are yet, I hadn't even gotten into it, but that's clear from the prophecy. It extended or it ended 69 sevens later when Messiah would appear. So you simply take 69 times 7, because that's the math of where you do the problem, that would equal 483. Counting from an official decree by Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem until the birth of Jesus or the Messiah is, guess how many years? 483 years. That's what the prophecy in Daniel 9 says. My question is, were the Jewish leaders even counting? We know they knew how to count. We know they knew how to keep chronological records. We know that they knew how to keep ancestral information in records. But were they counting? If they were counting, and you know, I'm giving them a benefit of the doubt here. If they were counting, how could they miss this pivotal prophecy? Again, not going through these historical studies, but there are a number of chronological studies that help validate this dating for those who are interested in further studies. I'm just throwing these out as information from Scripture. There are studies that show or verify the information out. I'm not trying to prove it out of history. I'm stating it from the Scripture. Because here's what it says. There's going to be a period of time, and from this time to this time, then the Messiah is going to come. That's what it says. Now, when you do the mathematics, it shows that it's 483 years. Now, if it was 483 or 920 or 265, that's neither here nor there to me. That's just what it says. Seven, you know, 69 sevens and then plus three score. And two, you know, you do all of the math stuff, it comes out that it's 483 years. I don't know if there's any significance in the number. Could be, but I don't know. I'm not into that. But studies show, historical studies show, you look at the decree of Cyrus and you bring it on down. Within a few years, give or take, it happens at the time when Jesus was born. So again, here's another sign showing that it says this is going to happen. And if you're just doing the math and just doing the counting, they knew that sometime in that period of time, give it 10 or 20 years range if you want to. Sometime within this, Messiah is going to be here, because that's what Daniel's prophecy said. Only he came and they said, he's not the Messiah. I mean, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, but what does that mean? Yeah, he was this, but what does that mean? He was this, and what does that mean? I mean, they have to ignore all the points. A fifth sign is the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Messiah. Now, I agree, right up front, I will tell you, this is probably the hardest one to accept other than the fact that it's just prophesied to happen. I mean, I believe Jesus was born of Mary. I believe that he was born, as it says, in the manger or put in a stall. I believe that. I believe that she was a virgin. But there's no way I can prove it other than I believe what God says. Can I prove it? No. But I believe it. Now, this is the hardest one, and I understand that. I do understand that. But prophecy states it to happen. And then we also have the recorded history, as it were, of Joseph. And so let's read these two accounts. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. I'm going to give you a sign. Now, you're people of God. God says, I'm giving you a sign. And the sign is, a virgin is going to conceive and she's going to bear a son and he is going to be called Emmanuel. Okay, now let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, he is Joseph. While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. It doesn't say Joseph. I'm reading it here so we know who he is. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Savior, Joshua, whatever various words we would want to use, or salvation. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now the angel doesn't say that because he didn't have them in books and numbers and chapters like that at that time. Saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us, or God among us, as it could be. This was probably, as I've already stated, the prophecy that would be the most difficult for the Jewish leaders to validate. I didn't say most difficult to believe, because it says, the Lord will give you a sign, and the sign is A virgin is going to conceive and have a child, and this child is going to be called God with us or God among us, and it is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what was not hard to believe. It was hard to validate. However, it is such a significant prophetic sign, especially in connection with all of the other signs that was actually and obviously taking place, that any Jewish leader that was truly searching Scripture with a humble heart and an open mind should have taken time to investigate. And they ignored it also. In fact, later in his life, when he's in his ministry, when Jesus is later in his life in his ministry, they called him the son of an illegal, they call him a bastard is what they called him, to put it in our terms. Someone without legitimate father. Well, they were ignoring the Messiah, and they were ignoring the Father probably as well. And so to him, he wouldn't have been legal. Now that's me. I'm jumping out and saying that. But it's an interesting thing that that's what they wind up calling him. When all these prophecies, these four, they're obviously taking place around. And then here's the fifth one about the virgin birth. They should have at least been investigating. They should have been talking to people. They should have been examining, what was going on. And they simply didn't. Let me recap these five phenomenal signs. The scepter had departed from Judah. A strange new star had appeared in the heavens. The 483-year prophetic span of time pinpointed by Daniel had expired. King Herod had feared losing his kingdom to the newborn king and slaughtered the innocents around the Messiah's birthplace. He sent his troops to Bethlehem, and they slaughtered all the boy babies 2 years and under. A virgin had indeed conceived and given birth to God's Son. So my question here is, what is the significance about this topic to us today? Have we proven Scripture point by point regarding God's appointed and anointed one? We believe it. We would probably even die for it. But can we prove it? Do we know the Scriptures well enough that we could show others the way of truth with confidence that Jesus is the Christ? Could we do that? Does God expect that we should know the Scriptures to this extent? Remember the Bereans? They searched the Scriptures daily and proved what they were told. Now let me tell you something real interesting about the Bereans. The Bible gives us no indication at all that the Bereans were any special ministers or Bible scholars. They were just Bereans. Or us here, we're just Floridians. Because we live here. That's all it was. And they proved it daily. They knew the Word of God. And they continue to learn the Word of God. And brethren, please also understand, and let's realize this. We know it, but I want to bring it out and I want to speak these words out. Just knowing the Word is not enough. It's not enough. As we have just seen today, Jewish scholars knew or were aware of the words. They were expecting the Messiah. yet they still miss seeing him right in their midst. Why? God had allowed them to continue walking in the blindness of their own hearts, doing things their own ways, even though they had the words. Apparently, the Jewish scholars must have had some way of twisting what they read, or perhaps they read it with their predetermined expectations. It can't be this way. It has to be this way. When the scriptures were plain. Let us learn from their mistakes. Brethren, there are great lessons in questioning just why the Jews missed their Messiah. Let us all determine to know the word. To prove the word, to be able to guide others through the word of God with confidence so that what we say about the word that others will know is truth. Would you like to be known as a person? Well, if they tell you this, it's right because they prove it right out of the scripture. They know. Would you like to be known as that? I would. Because it's not my truth. I didn't make up any of it. It's the truth is what God says. And that's what I want to know. And that's what I want us to know. And I want others to be able to look to us and say, well, I'll tell you one thing about those people. They know the truth. And they speak it right from the Bible. Oh, we may not like them in a personality. We may not like this about it. But, you know, but they know the truth. And I would like for us to be known as the people who know the truth. Because we know what the Bible says. God wants us to know His Word. And God reveals Himself to us through it on a daily basis. Do any of us believe that we already know what we need to know about who and what is God? Do we believe we already know all we need to know about who and what is God? I'll be real clear and I'll be the first to tell you. I don't. Do we know what God wants us to know about what He is now doing? Do we know it all? I'd like to ask each one of us to cast off any possible complacency or laziness or preconceived notions about what God has in His Word to reveal to us. Let's let God reveal to us from His Word what He has, not what we say it is, but what God says it is. Brother, here we are at the end of 6,000 years of mankind since Adam. What does this timing mean? What does it mean? I ask that each one of us would wrap our lives up in who and what is God, and what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of the world. That's what I ask of us. In other words, let us be ready and not miss our Messiah yet to come. And in the book of Numbers, a blessing from God on His people. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons and saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.